I invite you to join me in the Gospel of John, John chapter 10. I hope this morning's message will help us to continue to each day turn our eyes upon Jesus, our Good Shepherd. All right, let us read. I'm actually going to read verses 1 through 18, but I'll be speaking on verses 7 through 18 this morning. We'll read God's word together, have a word of prayer, the message, and then the message will lead us right into a time of communion, celebrating the Lord's Supper, proclaiming his death together this morning. John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. God's word for us this morning. Let's pray and ask his blessing as he leads and teaches us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful, these sweet words of assurance and care and comfort. Such wonderful words, very famous, well known by many of us. And so, Father, I pray that you would just speak to us afresh these wonderful truths, that through your Son, Jesus, we are cared for, we are protected, we get to enter into life eternal, into a new relationship with you. As we meditate upon these words this morning and as they lead us into a time of communion and remembering the death of your Son for us, I pray that our hearts would be encouraged, we would be comforted, we'd be drawn once again into this wonderful, wonderful truth of your grace and love for sinners. Holy Spirit, carry once again my words, the truth that we need to hear each of us today, implanted upon our hearts that we might know Christ more, love him more, and live for him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, the good shepherd, cares for God's people as our gate and good shepherd. We are, as several have mentioned already this morning, heading into a time of remembering our Savior's death upon the cross, remembering as well and celebrating his resurrection from the grave. And with it being Communion Sunday today, I also thought that this might be a good passage to begin a series, just a few messages about the cross and about what it means that Jesus died for us, that Jesus died in our place. So this week, John 10, and next week we'll hit a couple of extra other scriptures as well, talking about the redemption and the ransom that was paid and what that means for us. But we come to John 10. As I mentioned in my prayer, it's a chapter that many of us know rather well. Some of us turn to this chapter during times of stress and trials, seeking comfort and assurance. And it is all of those. It is a chapter that takes place when Jesus has just healed a man born blind. And that caused all sorts of trouble. Can you imagine healing a man born blind, something that's never been done by anybody else that I can remember before, and yet it causes all sorts of trouble. Because as Jesus describes for us here in John 10, the religious leaders of Jesus' day were thieves and robbers following their father, the thief, the liar, Satan himself. And so Jesus is speaking these words to the religious leaders, to his disciples, to those who had gathered around wondering what the controversy was all about. And some people have been kicked out of the synagogue because they're following Jesus as Savior. He speaks these words. He's teaching that he is the one who truly cares for God's people. He is the one who cares for God's sheep as their true and good shepherd. The first 18 verses of John 10 here are, again, some of the most famous ones, where Jesus puts the religious leaders on notice, puts them in their place. Yes, you are blind, and unless you ask for and receive sight, you will remain in your blindness, as he says at the end of chapter 9. So I believe that these words are meant to comfort us, to remind us that we are not left to ourselves. We are not independent. We are dependent. We just try to be independent. We try to do things ourselves, but we cannot. Just like that man born blind could do nothing about his sight, he had to cry out to Jesus for help and for healing. We have to cry out to Jesus for ultimate healing of our souls. And he is more than willing and ready to do so. He alone can do so. We have not been left to ourselves. We are not left in our sin. We are not alone. Jesus does care for us. God does care for us. He cares for sinful sheep. He cares for his believing sheep. And he longs for us to be a part of his fold. So whenever you find yourself in the midst of despair, wondering if anybody, including God, cares about what you're going through, turn to John chapter 10. Read the whole chapter, but especially these verses, and be reminded once again that God cares for you, he loves you, and he's given you his son who gave his life so that we could have life abundant, so that we could know that we are not alone. God has cared for us and he's met our deepest need. So this morning, Jesus, our good shepherd, Jesus cares for us, for God's people. First of all, this morning, as we look at verse 7, as our gate. I believe that's how it's referenced in the NIV version. I picked it because it works with good, good shepherd, our gate. Jesus is our gate who in verses 7, 9, and 10 leads the sheep to life. Let's look at this verse again, verse 7, 9, and 10. So again, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, meaning I really mean this, listen up, this is the truth that you will not get anywhere else. I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Again in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Then the end of verse 10, I came that they, the sheep, may have life and have it abundantly. I'm going to begin in verse 7, partly because Jesus explains what we read in verses 1 through 6. They didn't get what was going on in 1 through 6. The disciples, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they didn't understand. They didn't understand Jesus' figure of speech. He was using something very, very simple, just describing the role of a shepherd and a sheep and a sheepfold and a gatekeeper and doors and a pen of some sort, walls that protect the sheep. And they didn't understand a thing that what he was talking about. So he's like, okay, let me tell you this way. So we come to verse 7. He's using metaphors of shepherds and sheep and sheepfolds, doors, thieves and robbers to help people understand, first of all, that the religious leaders, you are on notice because you have failed. You have not done what God has called you to do. You were to care for and lead God's people to true life through his word and the application of his word, but yet you have not done that. In fact, you have done the exact opposite. Their actions throughout the book of John, but especially in chapter 9, demonstrate that. So Jesus says to them again, very matter-of-factly, this is the truth. I am the door of the sheep. Or as I've labeled it, the gate. He's saying through one of the famous seven I am statements of the Gospel of John, I'm God. I am the I am. I am the one who called Moses out of that burning bush. And I am the gate, the door. I am the way that you get to abundant life. I'm the way you get into the pasture. I'm the way you get into the sheepfold of God's family, into the kingdom of God. I am the way. He's the only one through whom anyone gets to enter into God's family. Anybody who claims that Jesus never claimed to be God does not understand what he's saying here in John chapter 10, but in the Gospel of John itself. Twice he declares that he is the door. It's a direct statement. Only through Jesus can sheep find safety, can sheep find eternal and abundant life. This is why he came to earth, to destroy the works of the devil, to rescue the sheep from the kingdom of darkness, to place them in a safe place where they can thrive, where they can find the nourishment that they need through him and his word, his spirit, and live, truly live. Jesus is saying here that the care and the concern that he has for the sheep, for the people of God, is something that can be found nowhere else. Only through him. It's like he talks about in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. The narrow gates, the narrow path, and the broad gates, and the broad path. And few find the narrow gate. The narrow gate is as wide as Jesus himself. Only through Christ and faith in him can salvation be found. In verse 9, he says that those who enter by him will be saved. They will be saved and they will find pasture. Well, what is it that sheep need to be saved from? Well, wolves and thieves and robbers and anybody who's going to try to lead them astray from themselves, because sheep are kind of like dimwits from what I hear. They just kind of go about, just no carefree at all, you know, and wander into ravines and thickets and fall off cliffs and all this other kind of stuff. I'm not a shepherd. I'm just hoping that what pastors have taught me about sheep is true. And what I've read about sheep is true. We can be like that, can't we? Like sheep. What is it that sheep need to be saved from? We need to be saved ultimately from our sin. The punishment for our wicked, sinful choices. For those choices in which we, instead of glorifying God, honoring God, giving praise to God with our lips, with our actions, with our lives, we deny God. We turn away from God. We claim to be God ourselves. Sheep need to be saved from their sin and the just and righteous punishments, the penalty for our sin. Numerous times, God's word tells us that sin deserves punishment and that that punishment is ultimately spiritual death. Genesis 2, 16 and 17, from the very beginning, God told Adam, you can eat from any tree in this garden. He was laying out obedience and disobedience. Obedience leads to life. Disobedience, you eat from that tree, the knowledge of good and evil, and you will surely die. And that's exactly what happened. Physical death, representing what spiritual death is, separation from God. Romans 5:12 picks up on that. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Only Jesus has not sinned. Every other human being has sinned, and every other human being will suffer death because of it. Romans 6:23, as Tom read earlier, just the first part, the wages of sin, the results, the consequences, the due penalty of sin is death. Going back to Ezekiel 18:20, a book we don't often reference too much, but there God tells Ezekiel that the soul, the person who sins, is the soul, the person who will die for their sin. We're supposed to die for our sins. I don't die for anybody else's sin, and nobody else dies for my sin except for one, the perfect God-man, Jesus, who had no sin to die for. Romans 2 picks up on this as well. God will render to each one according to his work. Those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury for them. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9, again showing in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance, God will, on those who do not know him and on those who disobey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That ultimate act of disobedience, rejecting the free gift of salvation, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. And no, these are hard words, and these are not words that make us comfortable. We wonder, how could this be true? But God is just, and who are we to say to God, how dare you treat me like this? That is the ultimate form of rebellion and pride. That's what we need to be saved from ourselves, from our sin, and from our sinful deeds and the just punishment that they deserve. Sheep need to be saved because we're a people who are by nature sinners in rebellion against a holy and righteous God who created us to know him and love him. But thankfully, he has not left us to ourselves and in our sin. And so here Jesus says, I am the door. If you want salvation, I am providing it for you. Come to me. You do not have to die for your sin. Come to me. I will offer forgiveness. I will offer life. I am the only way. Trust and believe in me, and I will lead you to pastures, green pastures, like Psalm 23 talks about. It's a reference to life, to nourishment, to everything that we need to truly live the way God created us to live, to have the abundant life that the verse 10 talks about there at the end of verse 10. So we find that we enter the sheep gate by Jesus, who is the door. We enter the fold through the gate, Jesus Christ, and we find God's love, we find his forgiveness, salvation, true nourishment, true and eternal life through the gatekeeper who watches over and provides for us. Later on in chapter 10, Jesus is going to describe in verses 28 and 29, he's going to assure us that we as his sheep, we will have eternal life. He says, I give them, my sheep, eternal life, and they will never perish. They will never suffer for their sins. And no one can ever snatch them out of my hand, out of my care, out of my sheepfold. No one is greater than he or the Father. And so that is the basis. They are the basis of our salvation. We cannot lose our salvation because it belongs to God. He is the one who holds us. He is the one who keeps us. So our faith is not faith in faith. Our faith is not faith in what I believe. It's the object of our faith, the one who gave his life, the one who is the gate, who is the door. So we can have true and abundant life. We need not worry about it. In a couple of weeks, we're going to talk a little bit more about what it means to live this life that we have been given through Christ. A life that is beyond our wildest dreams, full of overflowing grace, peace, mercy, love, compassion, wisdom, and power. To live the life God always wanted us to live. Jesus is our gate. And he keeps out the enemy. Look at verse 8 and the beginning of verse 10. All who came before me, Jesus says, are thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not listen to them. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. This is what thieves and robbers do to varying degrees. And we could say that there's a lot of examples of who the thieves and robbers are, but I think Jesus is speaking to those standing right in front of him, hearing his very words as he spoke them. The religious leaders of that day who were griping and complaining about a blind man being healed on the Sabbath. Oh my goodness, it's such a horrible thing that the God of all creation should heal and renew a man's eyes on the Sabbath day, giving him ultimate rest by his faith in him. Jesus says, you're just like your father, the devil, full of lies. You are thieves and robbers. You think you are doing something good, but you're all about your own power, your own popularity, your own prestige. It's all about you. You do not care for the sheep except for what you can get out of the sheep or get for the sheep. You are the enemy of God's people. You are the ones I'm protecting my people from. And today we could say that the enemy is anyone who stands opposed to God's word, to the gospel, to its proclamation, to the proper understanding of the gospel. And there are many thieves and robbers in our day and age that we need to be careful of and watch out for. Because as Jesus said, his sheep will not listen to them. If we know Jesus, because we've studied about him, we have fellowship with him, we walk with him every day, we will recognize his voice just like sheep recognize the voice of their own shepherd. And they will follow him. Some people will sound like the shepherd, but they are not truly the shepherd. And eventually we will discover that they are not truly teaching God's word and God's truth. Jesus cares for God's people as our gate. He protects us from the thieves and robbers. But he's not just our gate, he is also our good shepherd. Verses 11 through 18. And I'm going to kind of mix up these verses a little bit here for us this morning. Jesus is the good shepherd, our good shepherd, who, of course, gives his life for the sheep. That's pretty evident here. Four times in verses 11, 15, 17, and 18, he says, I lay down my life. Jesus is our good shepherd. So he shows just how much he cares for his sheep. He's expanding on the role of the door, the gate. He's greater than just the gate or the door. He's the shepherd. But he's not just any shepherd. He's the shepherd. He's the good shepherd, the good one, the one who is good, better than others. Others had claimed to be shepherds, but they were not good enough. Only Jesus is a good shepherd. Throughout the Old Testament, God himself has been described or called himself as a shepherd, described himself in that way so that his people could know him and learn to understand that this is who he is and what he wants to do for us. Most famously, we think of God as our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd in Psalm 23. Marvelous passage. I would love to just spend some more time here and share the connections between these two passages, but we're not going to go there today. But read that psalm and remember he's talking about Jesus. Jacob in Genesis 48 identifies God as his shepherd who led him his whole life through. And if you know anything about Jacob's story, you know that that's quite a story. Lots of ups and downs and bad choices, but yet God continued to lead him, and Jacob grew in his faith for his shepherd. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel several times identify God as a shepherd who tends his people. He gathers them together. He brings them in. The ones that he scattered, he brings them in. He personally searches for them, and he rescues his scattered sheep. And in Ezekiel 24, he declares that I will personally be the shepherd of my sheep. I think Jesus is fulfilling that right here in John 10. So the idea of God being a shepherd is not new. What is new is that Jesus, being both man and God, and a lot of people at that time didn't quite understand that yet, but he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the shepherd that the Old Testament was telling you all about. I am that shepherd here in your presence in the flesh. What does it mean that he's good? Well, what does the word good mean? I mean, it means good. It means excellent. It means it's something or someone that's beautiful and wonderful and awesome and mighty. It's the most excellent choice. The best of the best. There is nobody better. This is good. He is good. There is no other like him. Well, why is that? What is it that makes Jesus the good shepherd? We all know the main reason. He laid his life down for his sheep, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But let's look at a few of these other verses real quick, because there's really five reasons here that Jesus is a good shepherd. And there's not just five that just mean this, but five that we're given here. And the greatest we'll get to at the end. But Jesus is the good shepherd, first of all, because he's not a hired hand. Look at verse 12 and 13. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus is not a hired hand. Praise God. Amen? He's not just somebody who's like, hey, you, come over here and do this for me. Well, that guy might go and do it for you for some reason, but he's not going to lay his life down. He's not going to risk his life. He's okay, a few sheep got away. What's it to me? I don't care. Jesus is not like that at all. Employees do not love and care for the business of their boss or the other people in the business like the owner does. Jesus is not an employee. He is the owner and Lord of all creation. Amen. He owns and he protects from those who would seek to ravage his own. He is not a hired hand. He's the good shepherd who also, verses 14 and 15, he knows his people. He knows his sheep. And this kind of reminds us of what he said in verses 2 through 5 above as well. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Think about that for a minute. How well does Jesus the Son and God the Father know one another? I mean, it's indescribable how much they know each other. They know each other so well. They love each other. They're in perfect harmony and union with each other and with the Holy Spirit. And he says, I know my own and my own know me, just like my Father and I know. Well, what does that mean that he knows us? He knows everything about us. It's embarrassing just how much Jesus knows. And that might be an odd statement for a pastor to say, but just think about it. Think about this. Jesus knows his sheep before and after they are his flock. Before you're saved and after. He knows all about us. He knows our failures, our sins, the ones that nobody else in the entire universe knows about other than God. He knows. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. He knows what it takes to get us up and going in the morning. He knows what it will take to defeat us. He knows every temptation, every evil, sinful desire in our hearts and in our thoughts. He knows what we're afraid of. He knows what we know and don't know. He knows how we think. He knows what we hate. He knows who we hate. He knows all of our struggles, and he knows even more. Now, I don't know about you, but that just makes me want to curl up in a ball in the corner and say, oh, no, he knows me, but yet he is my shepherd who laid his life down for me. He knows you, and he laid his life down for you. Even when we were in our sins, God demonstrated his own love for us in that he sent his Son to die for us. What does it mean to know? It means to know. This word here is often a word used in the Old Testament to refer to the relationship between a husband and a wife, and how throughout their marriage they truly get to know each other. If anybody in this world knows us better than anybody else, it's one of three individuals: our parents, mother and father, and our spouse. Maybe our brothers and sisters to a degree, but nobody knows us better than our spouse. Nobody knows us better than a mom and dad. Jesus knows us better than all of them put together and more. He knows us. We are so well known, it is scary. But yet, he is a God of love and grace, compassion and forgiveness. He cares for the sheep that he knows. Jesus is a good shepherd also who adds to his flock, to his church. Verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Look, think about that. They will listen to my voice. The call, when Jesus calls in the voice that the sheep hear, they are his. There will be one flock and one shepherd. There is going to be a church. He's referring to the church. The fact that Gentiles, we who are not of Abraham's descendants, we by faith are Abraham's descendants. We are one flock, one sheep. Jesus is expanding, not that it wasn't already known in the Old Testament, but really making it known to the Jewish people of that day, who really didn't think that Gentiles could ever be equal with Jews, especially in their relationship with God. But that's exactly what Jesus does. When he calls us his other sheep, he's making one fold. We're equal. That's what Ephesians 2 is all about. He's making dead people alive to make us one new humanity in his blood, in his body. He came for the Jews to save them, yes, but he also came to call all sinners to himself. Praise God for that, amen, because we get to be a part of the family, the flock of God. Jesus, as the good shepherd, cares for his sheep, for he alone is the one who has the love and authority of the Father. Think about that. This is kind of strange, but verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life for the sheep, and I take it up again. We're going to get to that in a moment, but nobody takes it from me. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Not just the Father, but my Father. Jesus, again, declaring himself to be God in the flesh. One thing we cannot miss is that the Father and the Son both desired to save sinners. God the Father gave the charge and command to his Son, Son, go rescue your church. God the Father gave the charge and the Son accepted. The Son also desired to save sinners. I lay my life down of my own accord, he says. I'm not being forced into this. This is not some divine act of child abuse or anything like that. It is far from it. It is a willing choice by the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to give his life for his sheep. The two, the Father and the Son, along with the Holy Spirit, were and always have been and always will be in perfect harmony and love with each other in total decision. From eternity past, the decision was made to save rebellious sinners. Yet the Father especially loves the Son for his willingness to be obedient and taking on human flesh, to being made like us in sinful flesh, able to die because he has humanity as well as deity, to die for those who cannot save themselves in order to save us. And this leads us to the greatest reason why Jesus is the Good Shepherd, because he laid his life down for you and for me. And he says he takes it up again. It's one thing for somebody to sacrifice themselves for somebody else. I mean, there are some really awesome, noble, good men and women who serve as firefighters and policemen and military servicemen and women throughout history who've given their lives for others so that others don't have to die, that they can live longer and die naturally, hopefully. And that's good. But Jesus is greater because he had no reason for himself to die. He lays his life down and he takes it up again. He has the power and the authority to do so. This is the God. This is the Savior. This is the Lord that we worship each and every Sunday. This is the one that we take communion. We take the bread, representing his body. The fact that he took on human flesh, was born like a baby, and grew up like a man, and endured and experienced so much of what we experience in our lives as well. And he willingly gave his life, shed his blood, so that we could have eternal life. He laid down his life. Four times Jesus says that. And of course, that means that he's going to give his life. He will die on a cross. He chose to die for his sheep. This is what makes Jesus the Good Shepherd. He's declaring that he will be the sinner's substitute so that sinners can receive forgiveness, eternal life, instead of death and suffering. When he says, I lay my life down for the sheep, that's what he means, in the stead of, in the place of. We belonged on that cross, not him. Which leads us to some wonderful scriptures here that remind us that Jesus is our good shepherd who gave his life for us. One of my favorites, Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, in our place, in our stead. Galatians 3:13, Jesus became a curse for us, for cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus took upon himself the curse that belonged to us. 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 10, who died for us, so that we who are awake or asleep, we might live with him. The famous 2 Corinthians 5:21, the great exchange, for our sake God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Because he died, the sinless one died for the sinful ones. 1 Peter 2, to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He is our good shepherd. He gave his life for sinners, dying a death he did not deserve, so that his sheep, sinful sheep, could have the abundant life we do not deserve. His life and his death had a purpose: to live a holy and sinless, fully obedient life unto God, and then to give that life up for sinful, unholy people, only to take up his life again, defeating death, which is necessary. A dead Savior is no Savior. He rose from the grave, defeating death, in order to give that life, that resurrection life, to those who would believe in him. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? What does it mean to be truly his sheep? Well, it means that we have to agree with God that, yes, I'm a sinner, and that is far more difficult to agree to than any of us might want to admit. We're sinners. Every single human being is a sinner, deserving of eternal punishment for their sin. But to believe in Jesus means that we have to agree with God, with Jesus, that there's a reason that he went to that cross. The only thing we contribute to our salvation is the reason we needed to be saved in the first place: our own sin. And so we agree, yes, God, I am a sinner, and I am turning away from that sin. I understand now what your word says. I am a sinner and I deserve death because I have lived and acted and spoke in ways that are unholy and unrighteous, that are blasphemous. I have taken you through the mud and the pit of hell in my life. You did not deserve that, but that was my life. And I'm trusting that Jesus, your son, I didn't see it, but I'm trusting your word. I'm trusting your promise that he died for me, that he was perfectly sinless, holy, and righteous, and he gave his life willingly so that I would not have to suffer the just punishment for my sin. I believe, Jesus, you died for me. Forgive me of my sins that I might have eternal life, that you died and rose again to give me. Be my gate and my shepherd. That's how we enter into life. That's how we believe in Jesus, that it's true what he did for us and who the Bible says we are. It is absolutely true, and we stake our life, both for eternity and now, on that truth. So, sinner today, if there's a sheep here who is still black and beaten up and blemished by the life of sin that you've been living, you have an opportunity today to give yourself over to Christ. Submit, trust, confess, turn away from the life that you have claimed for yourself, and embrace and accept the life that Jesus wants to give you through his death and resurrection. Agree with God that you have sinned. Trust that Jesus alone has paid the price and penalty for that sin, so that you could have life and that only he could give it to you. Believer today, God's true sheep, continue to trust in Jesus as the gate, who cares for you. He cares for your soul. He wants you to be dependent upon him, because there is no one else who is greater to be dependent upon. There is nowhere else to go. Yes, we can go to friends. We can go to pastors. We can go to counselors and therapists, we can go to doctors, yes, and they all have their part, but only Jesus can truly care for our souls and heal our souls with his word and through his spirit, through his life, death, and resurrection. He is your protector, your guardian, your source of life. He is the one who gives you the spiritual nourishment you need. He is the vine. We are the branch. The fruit that comes out of our life comes through him alone. Trust in the shepherd who knows you better than you know yourself. Don't worry about messing up before God because he's already knowing what you're going to do. And just live a life of faith. And I know it's easy to say that. I struggle with that as well. Trust. You can depend upon him. He will not fail you. Trust him to lead you to green pastures. He is your gate. He is our good shepherd.